Well, our scripture lesson, rather, for the sermon this evening is in Mark. As we continue for these evening services, our study of the gospel according to Mark, we turn to chapter 8, where we left off last time. We'll pick up verse 11, and we'll read through verse 21. So this is the word of God as he inspired Mark, as we've noted many times before. We know that Mark, according to the early church fathers, got most of his information, as he wrote this down, directly from the Apostle Peter. But again, this was, as Jesus promises, and we read of this in the Gospel according to John, that Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance the things that he said and did, the things that he taught. So it wasn't just that Peter's trying his human best to remember, and that Mark is trying his human best to write these things down in an organized fashion, but rather, the Holy Spirit is superintending the whole thing. He's bringing to Peter's mind perfect remembrance of what happened and making sure that his word is what Mark writes down on the page. So this is the very word of God, as Mark recorded it. And here we read from the inspired and therefore inerrant word of God, Mark 8, verses 11 through 21. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us this evening. May he bless its reading, its proclamation, and its hearing. Well, we noted in the last few weeks that after Jesus fed the 5,000, you might recall that he walked on water after that. The disciples feared when that happened. That might have been back in the spring that we covered that, as we just came back a few weeks ago for our evening service, picking up back here in Mark. But Mark tells us this was because they did not understand about the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. Now, after feeding the 4,000, we find Jesus rebuking them, asking why they do not yet understand. They haven't understood, he says, the lesson of the loaves from his feeding the multitudes, now on 2 different occasions. And remember, the 5,000 was 5,000 men plus women and children, and then 4,000 men plus women and children. So it was many more thousands than that. So there's a spiritual dullness here to the disciples. And their dullness concerning Jesus' power and authority is, or as the Creator, as the Sustainer God, that has kept them focused on earthly things. In fact, that's probably a self-feeding thing, because they're staying focused on earthly things. That's keeping them dull to the spiritual things. So Jesus is talking about heavenly things, and they think he's talking about earthly things. This morning I have made mention of the the Word Faith Movement, the Health and Wealth Prosperity Gospel, which it seems these days I have lots of occasion to make mention of that. And that seems to me to be a big problem with that kind of theology. It's stuck on earthly things. It looks at God's spiritual promises in Scripture and thinks that these promises of abundance are not for the world to come. They're not for spiritual things. They're simply for your bank account. And if you have enough faith, you'll never get sick and nonsense like that. Focusing on earthly things when the Scriptures or when Jesus is talking about heavenly things. When Jesus tries to make a theological point then, here in this context, he uses the metaphor of leaven. Well, the short-sightedness of the disciples then causes them to think of how much bread do we have in the boat with us? When the one who provides all of their food, and goodness, they've just seen him feed multitudes of thousands on two occasions. Why are they worried about how much food they have with them? The one who provides all good things is in the boat with them, and he's proven that that's who he is time and time and time again, and yet they're still focusing on earthly things. And this causes them to miss his point about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, and as we see in Matthew also of the Sadducees. You see, the Pharisees, again, Matthew tells us also of the Sadducees, too, in this context, they had come to test Jesus. They demand from him, as we read here, a sign from heaven. That's in verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, so they're arguing, right? Seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Now that's telling. They want a miraculous confirmation that Jesus has the authority from God to proclaim his word. And how many times has Jesus given them miraculous confirmation? But they keep saying, well, give us another one. And moreover, now they'll say, give us one that we demand. The Sadducees, of course, who are here, as Matthew tells us also, well, they don't even believe miracles happen. So they must be challenging him to do what the rumors they've heard about him claim. They don't really believe he can do it. However, Jesus has already proven over and over and over again that he is indeed telling the truth about God and his kingdom by miracle after miracle. The Lord is confirming his messenger with miracles. And in this case, that particular messenger is saying, I am God himself. I have the authority to forgive sins. Well, not able to deny these things in the hardness of their hearts, in the rejection of God in the flesh, they demand, well, give us a bigger miracle. That one's not good enough. They say, don't just cast out demons, Jesus. Don't just make the lame walk or the deaf hear. We've seen that. The blind see. How much more evidence do they need? And of course, we saw in those cases the Old Testament scriptures that predicted this is what the Messiah would do. Don't raise the dead. I mean, he's shown that he has authority over death itself, bringing the dead back to life. They say, give us a bigger sign. Give us a cosmic sign. Change the heavens. Do something up there that the whole world can see. Do something in the heavens. That's typically what the term sign from heaven means in Scripture. It meant, in the parlance of the Pharisees in particular, something like the 3 days of darkness in Egypt, or the fire mixed with hail, or maybe when the sun went backwards in the days of Hezekiah, or stood still in the days of Joshua. Do something like that, and then we'll believe that you're who you say you are. Well, he's even raised the dead. How many more things does he need to do? Well, only the hardness of the unregenerate heart, and I submit to you, by the way, he could have done all of those things, and they still wouldn't have believed because of the hardness of their hearts. Their hearts were not changed. And only the hardness of the unregenerate heart can keep a person so blind to what Jesus has already done that he would be so stiff-necked that he can't accept the mountain of proof that Jesus is God. And this is also more evidence for us that, again, it takes a supernatural change, the work of the Holy Spirit, to make someone a believer. It isn't just logical arguments. You can't argue someone. It helps to be able to have logical defenses of the gospel, but you can't argue someone into believing. If their heart is hard, it's not going to change. Only the Holy Spirit can change their hearts. They have all the evidence they need. But they're blind. They're willfully blind to it. So Jesus says in verse 12, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Matthew tells us a little more. He adds to that, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah." And that sign, of course, to make a long story short, is the warning of destruction unless one repents. That's what Jonah did, right? With the proof being that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights and yet lived. And so will the Son of Man, Jesus says, be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights before rising from the dead. That'll be the ultimate proof that he is exactly who he said he is, and yet the hard heart will not accept that either. So he gets quickly into a boat after giving this answer to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Matthew says are there also. He gets into a boat to sail across the sea. Remember, he'd been on the east side. Now they'd sailed over to the west side. Now they're kind of sailing catty-cornered up, as we'll see. He's heading to Bethsaida. So that's sort of on the north shore. The disciples soon discover, as they've gotten in the boat so hastily, they didn't bring food. Right? They have brought just one loaf of bread. There are 12 of them plus Jesus. There's 13 grown men in the boat. It's going to take them a day or so to get to Bethsaida. They're going to get kind of hungry. Unless they're ready to eat some raw fish right out of the sea, if they can fish them out. And as they sail, because they're noticing, hey, we've only got one loaf of bread, what are we going to do? Jesus says, watch out. Beware. Take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Look out for that leaven. Now, what might you think if you're not thinking of spiritual things? In Matthew, we find he also includes the Sadducees in this as well. So you're looking out for the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees and of Herod. Three major parties, if you will, in Jewish theology and politics of the day. The disciples are focused on the fact we've only got one loaf of bread for all of us. Now, where might your mind go if you're talking about this loaf of bread and Jesus says, look out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod? You might think, is he telling us that somebody poisoned this loaf of bread? Is there something wrong with it? We don't even have one loaf we can eat. So they have one loaf, but they discuss having no bread, you'll notice here. It's likely they thought that Jesus was telling them that their one loaf of bread had been somehow tainted or poisoned or corrupted. But he was not warning them about earthly bread. Or the fact that, hey, you guys didn't bring enough food. Why didn't you bring enough food with you? How silly would that be? Here is the Creator and the Sustainer God who has shown them time and time again he can not only multiply loaves, he could just make it rain manna from heaven if he wanted to. He's in the boat. They're going to be fine. This is the one who stilled the storm. They're going to be fine. He could create bread from nothing if he wanted to. He could make the ravens bring them food like he did for Elijah in the Old Testament. But their lack of discernment, their spiritual dullness, their earthly mindedness in this context is keeping them from thinking about what he's actually trying to teach them here. He speaks of leaven. They think of bread. And therefore, they totally miss the point. Because they think of only, well, we've only got one bread. Now, you and I would probably, it's very easy for us to look back at them and say, oh, shame on them. Why didn't they get that? But the simple fact is, apart from God's grace, none of us get it. And you and I have the benefit not only of the grace of God in our hearts and being able to read Mark and see the context. We have the whole Bible. We have all of the New Testament. And so we have 2,000 years of good Bible scholarship, too. We've got a big advantage over what's going on here with the disciples. They're in the midst of it. We probably have all experienced that, how when we have time to think about something, things become very clear. But when we're in the midst of a crisis, it's a little harder to figure out. So we can look at the scriptures and we can figure out what is Jesus actually teaching here. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? What is the leaven of the Sadducees that he also mentions in Matthew? What is the leaven of Herod? Well, first we need to consider what is leaven. Well, leaven, we all probably know, is yeast. When you mix dough for bread, and you put a little leaven, a little yeast in the dough, in that lump of dough, it multiplies. Leaven is an organism. It's a living thing that multiplies and grows in the dough. It grows until it permeates the whole lump of dough. Is that grossing out our kids? See, so your bread has living stuff, and by the time it's baked, it's dead. But it permeates that whole lump of dough, and it causes it to rise. This will really freak some of our kids out. It causes them to rise because it's eating little bits of that flour and expelling gas. That makes the dough rise. That's how we get nice fluffy loaves of bread. So leaven is this little thing that permeates the whole lump of dough. It spreads throughout the whole thing. So Jesus must be warning about something that gets into us, a little bit of something, but it ends up permeating the whole thing, the whole us, the whole me, the whole you. So the leaven of the Pharisees, for example, it's going to be something small that ends up corrupting all of us, the whole person. So we're talking here about teachings, of course, and the influence of the ideas of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. They're not coming up to you and injecting you with their leaven, right? They're teaching you things. They're saying things. They're giving you ideas and concepts. They're behaving in a way that might influence you to behave in a certain way. And these ideas, these behaviors, can permeate us. They can radically change the way we see the world, the way we behave, just as yeast changes the dough. So that's the general idea of what leaven is and why Jesus might use that term. By the way, leaven, most of the time in the Bible, not all of the time, is used as a negative thing. There are places, we saw this Wednesday night at Bible study too, didn't we? That there are places in the scriptures where Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It starts small, but then will end up permeating the whole world. And also that he tells his disciples to be like leaven in the world. Again, permeate the whole thing. Bring the message of Christ everywhere. But most of the time it's used to talk about negative influences. Things that you don't want to let in because they'll end up permeating and tainting all of you. What are these specifically then? What's the leaven of the Pharisees versus the leaven of the Sadducees versus the leaven of Herod? Well, the leaven of the Pharisees, in Luke, Jesus just outright tells us what it is. He says it is hypocrisy. It's works righteousness. Self-righteousness. Hypocrisy literally means at play acting. You're pretending to be something you're not. Pretending to be righteous enough to make your own way into heaven. That's what the Pharisees taught. You can be righteous enough if you're just as righteous as I am. I'm pretty wonderful. If you were just like us, you would be accepted by God. Think of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican that Jesus tells, where the two go to the temple to pray. And before the publican beats his own breast in grief and says, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner, O God," and is the one who actually goes down justified. What does Jesus say about the Pharisee? He says he prays to himself. That doesn't mean he wasn't praying out loud. It means he was actually talking to himself, not really to God, though he starts, "O God," because that's how prayers are supposed to start. But he's really just thinking about himself. Then he says, "Oh God, I thank you that you have not made me like other men. I'm paraphrasing now, I'm so wonderful. You made me so much better than that guy over there. Thanks. I'm good enough to get into heaven on my own." The self-righteous hypocrisy. That is the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of it. Don't start to think that your righteousness is what got you into the kingdom. If you're bearing any fruits of righteousness, it's because Christ is at work in you. I can't even claim that they're my own works. If I do good works now that I'm in Christ, I have to claim they're His works working through me. Leaven of the Pharisees is to see ourselves as righteous because we're comparing ourselves to others. That's what the Pharisee in that parable did, isn't it? He said, well, I'm not as bad as that guy over there, so I must be pretty good. Well, let's compare ourselves to the holy God, to the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. And what do we see? Well, we see that we fall far short. The leaven of the Pharisees is to fail to recognize our own need for repentance, to be unteachable. The leaven of the Pharisees is to give lip service to our need for a Savior without really confessing our sins. I know I'm a sinner, but at least I'm not like so-and-so. Well, the Sadducees are a little different. The Sadducees had a different problem. They dismissed God's Word if it didn't fit their preconceived notions. Talked a little bit in Sabbath school in the adult class this morning about having presumptions, and we can bring our presumptions to the Word of God. The Sadducees had rationalistic and materialistic presumptions. And by that I don't mean that they like to have stuff, materialism in that sense, but I mean materialism in the sense of thinking that there really isn't a spiritual realm, that all there is to the world, to the universe, is material things. Though, of course, they gave some acknowledgement to the existence of God, but nothing beyond that. They rejected miracles, the existence and intervention of angels, the reality of resurrection. Those things didn't fit their preconceived notion about how things worked, and so they threw it out, which is why they throughout everything in the Old Testament except the five books of Moses, and they just kind of ignored the parts in those books that showed that there were miracles and angels and resurrection. This exists, of course, in the visible church, especially among the theological liberals who would say, you know, we need not believe in the flood of Noah or the truth of Adam and Eve or the miracles of Jesus. Some even claim that the resurrection of Jesus was not really a real physical resurrection. It was just a shared psychological experience that the disciples had. They felt like He had risen from the dead. You know, kind of like if you're maybe somebody you know passes away and you hear someone telling their child, well, he's not really dead as long as we carry him in our hearts. Okay, well, what happens when I die? And whose heart's he going to be carried in? Right? Do you, all of us here, you may remember your parents, may remember your grandparents, maybe your great-grandparents. How many of you know your great-great-grandparents? You remember them? What about your great-great-great-grandparents? Anybody know about them? You might have some records of them, but you don't know what they look like, what they sounded like. You don't have any sense of their personal behavior. So they're not living on forever. If their only possibility of living on forever is in the hearts of people who can remember them. No, Jesus didn't live on in people's hearts because they remember kind of what He was like. He really rose from the dead. That's the leaven of the Sadducees, the influence that says you can't believe what the Bible says because it talks about things that are outside of your ordinary experience and that you can't reproduce in a laboratory. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. The Herod in the party of the Herodians, well, what's their leaven? Well, they were what we might today call libertines. They saw no value in obedience to God's revealed law, particularly His general moral law. They may have gone through the motions of outward religion, but their lifestyle showed they cared nothing for living a God-honoring life. You look at the Herod dynasty. That Herod Antipas, who's probably who Jesus has in mind here, and his grandfather Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. The other Herods, there's Herod Philip and various other Herods in the family. Just think of what John the Baptist was condemning this Herod, Herod Antipas, for, and that got him killed. Well, he had taken his brother's wife. What the Bible doesn't tell you about is that she was their niece. She had a niece married to one uncle, and she leaves that uncle to marry the other uncle. He had other things like that going on in the family. Another Herod in that dynasty will claim that he is essentially God, that he is a god. He'll accept the worship of people, and then the Lord will strike him immediately with a terrible disease. But these are people who live, Herod and his followers, live as if they care nothing for honoring God with their lives. They seek worldly comfort, and they notoriously sought to blend in with the Greco-Roman culture around them, downplaying and rejecting anything that made the Jews a distinct people from the world. Pleasure-seeking, cooperation with the culture. That didn't just damage the Herodians back then, that damages Christians today. It damages the witness of the church. You know, for every RPCNA, I'm not here to brag, the Reformed Presbyterian Church is not perfect. We have our controversies, our troubles, as any denomination does. But one of the things that attracted me to this denomination was the effort to be biblical in all things. But for every denomination that does that kind of thing, that might compose a letter to Congress or to the president in defense of marriage as it's defined in the Bible, or of defending the lives of the unborn, there's going to be some so-called church, I have to say that in air quotes, you know, they can find who are going to support any ridiculous policy, any unbiblical policy that they want to follow. The church and Christian individuals can be so prone to the influence of worldly ideologies, we must always be looking out for those leavens. They can force us to misinterpret Scripture. We come at the Bible with the wrong assumptions. They can make us misunderstand or just outright reject the promises of God and distrust His provision. So from this Scripture, we can find four main applications. One is, don't be too earthly minded. Yeah, you need to understand how the world around you works. You ever hear the saying that someone is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? Well, number one, I'll say, if you're not heavenly minded, you won't be any lasting earthly good. But the disciples in this passage are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And we want to avoid being like that. They miss entirely what Jesus is trying to teach them about the leaven because they're focused on an earthly thing. So don't be so earthly minded that you miss heavenly things. Second thing is, don't let the leaven of the Pharisees, being unteachable or self-righteous or a hypocrite, permeate you or the church. Don't compare yourself to other sinners and say, well, at least I'm not that bad, so I must be doing okay. No, recognize your sinfulness as you look at Jesus. Remember, as we saw this a while back in Galatians, didn't we? Who are we to compare ourselves to? We compare ourselves to what we used to be like and to Jesus. Are we more like Him today than we were yesterday? That's the only comparison we should be making, not looking at one another and saying, well, at least I did better today than Harold did, so I guess I'm in the kingdom. No, that's not how you know. Don't compare yourself to others. Recognize your sinfulness as you look to Jesus and flee to Him in repentance. Don't pretend that you don't need Him, or that you can't go to Him until you've cleaned yourself up enough and then Jesus will accept you. No, He doesn't accept you on your own merits. God accepts you on Jesus' merits or on no merits at all. So flee to Him in repentance. Third, don't be influenced by the leaven of the Sadducees. Don't let disbelief in God's Word taint you or permeate the church. Don't let the world's ideas about what is possible or impossible keep you from believing what God has said. And then lastly, don't let the leaven of Herod permeate you or the church. Reject libertinism, pleasure-seeking. You know, this is just a really underhanded thing, really sort of insidious thing that I noticed is in the current political climate in the Black Lives Matter movement. Of course, the statement Black Lives Matter is an obvious truth, isn't it? every human being made in the image of God, their life matters. But in terms of the organization that has taken that name to itself, if you look at their organizational documents, you'll find that they embrace Marxism. I don't think Marxism has ever treated anyone's lives like they mattered. But they have actually said that the notion, this is really just shocking, the notion of delayed gratification is a white value. But I think that's one of the most racist things against blacks or any other group of people in the world that you could possibly say. That look at all these things that have made a society prosperous, those are just white values. They don't belong to you if you're not a so-called white person. That's a terrible thing to say to anyone. But that's an insidious thing because it's saying that something that the Bible teaches is a value that belongs only to one supposed racial group of people in the world and doesn't belong to anyone else. God teaches us to delay our gratification, to do what is right before we do what feels right, what feels good. Reject a cooperation with the world that would cause you or the church to adopt the cultural values or norms as superior to God's righteous law. Now, every culture has things that are in line with God's law and has things that are out of line with God's law. And we have to compare those and see what is it in our culture that is out of line with God's law. And we cannot follow that. We must not consider those values as superior. This is one of the great problems that we see in the church today, is the number of people who judge the scriptures and God by a certain set of values that they have developed in our culture outside of scripture. And so they think that we have the right to look at God and compare him to some standard outside of himself. Well, no, he is the standard of righteousness. We don't get to look at God and say, well, you're not living up to what I think you ought to be, God. If I ever think that, there's something wrong with me, not something wrong with God. I'm thinking incorrectly. I need to look to God, see what he says is right, see what he says is good, and obey those things. Reject any cooperation with the culture that causes you to reject God's teachings or that makes you think that you can judge God's teachings by that value system. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of hypocrisy and self-righteousness. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, of rejecting miracles and the things that God teaches in Scripture. And beware of the leaven of Herod, the libertinism, the let's do what feels good now. Why don't we just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die, right? No delay of gratification, no delay, no waiting for good things. Even good things can be put off because there's a better thing to do now. Let us not be self-righteous or unbelieving or rejecting of God's righteousness in any way. Let's beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees and of Herod. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would preserve us from the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees and of Herod. Let us not be self-righteous nor unbelieving of your word nor rejecting of your righteousness in favor of the culture around us, but rather keep us faithful, always looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, doing that which is pleasing to you according to your word. Not thinking that we can save ourselves thereby, but looking to honor our Savior by what we think and say and do. And recognizing that salvation is from you through Christ Jesus alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.